God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study and show yourself approved unto God, a workman is not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open to 1 Thessalonians 5. We're still in analysis, verses 1 and 2. Pick up around page 3 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give everybody opportunity to make sure you secure the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. If you want to sit here and spin your wheel, so to speak, in regards to Bible class, make the time count, get in fellowship, and otherwise give me your undivided attention so that we can once again this evening get the truth of God's plan for our lives as it pertains to this particular subject, which is right around the corner. We are of the generation, whenever that time may be specifically, and therefore it behooves each and every one of us to understand this stuff clearly, precisely, as God has so intended through Bible doctrine. So with that in mind, we'll give you the opportunity to rebound as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to these matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we have been focused on here as to prophetic teaching concerning the doctrine of imminence or the timing or nearness of the rapture with respect to these saints that looks at the chronology, the events necessary to bring about the rapture. Paul makes it very clear that these saints were not void of information in this regard. That's verse 1. Now as to the times of the epics, brothers, you have no need of anything to be written to you. This obviously is set in contrast to doctrine otherwise they did need, they were void of in the previous verses as it centers on resurrection. But when it comes down to their understanding in regards to the eschatology, the church itself, the length of the church age, the necessity of certain periods, events occurring, major players having come, arise, be put on the scene, the disposition of the world in general, of evil in general, etc., these things, these prophecies, these saints were not lacking in that regard, the least of which, obviously, was the necessity of Israel in its her reemergence as a nation, which occurred in 1948 A.D., and the fact that this epistle was written in 5051 A.D., and they had not yet been dispersed out of the land, these saints had come to a quick conclusion. Well, we're kind of on the back end, if you will, this lengthy time and period of the church age, and therefore, obviously, I doubt if it's going to occur in our lifetime. So, this idea in regards to the rapture could occur at any point in time during the church age is bogus. It's simply people who will not who do not want to seek truly the truth regarding these things. These are a lot of times knee-jerk reactors to those who are constantly crying wolf in this regard, etc., rather than just simply looking at the doctrine, taking what's right and throwing out what's wrong in regards around you, and look at the doctrine and understanding and comprehending the reality in regards to these things. So, since he has taught, obviously, in detail in regards to the issues of the chronology and these things that we looked at in the long laundry list, which the list, by the way, is essentially all in place. The major players, the events at hand, with the exception. There is obviously some tweaking that's going to have to be done in regards to the EU. Right now, presently, they have some like 27 members of the EU. We know under the revived Roman Empire, it's going to be 10 powers. There may be some consolidation of countries. Who knows? It's a crazy world. Things are happening all the time. We've had new countries appear in the last couple of decades. They go, where'd that come from? So, We used to call that poem. What's it? Who do you like with your things, Dan? What's that? this country. So history changes. And it can change fairly quickly. So things of that nature. Then you have more of the abstract prophecies of wars, rumors of wars, etc. The large peace movement, how far will that ball roll in regards to bringing about the rapture. The temple in regards to, even though we didn't have it on the list, that aspect of it could occur immediately at the end or immediately after the rapture, actually. If they had a tabernacle ready to put up, that would suffice in regards to their worship. But otherwise, the majority, we might say 99% and at least 0.5% of the prophecies have been fulfilled or in place to bring about this event, again, with the key prophecy being Israel back in the land. So since Paul has gone into detail now, and toss these things, instead of going into any further detail, here in our verses, he simply highlights two dominant characteristics associated with the end times ushering in the rapture. And just pick up point 33 here. Verse 2 now, in regards to this, highlights the dominant spiritual blindness associated with that period of history. And verse 3 will then follow up with the dominant human viewpoint focus characterizing the final generation. So, spiritual blindness, and then the human viewpoint that is appealed to in distraction, to put the negative volition under the spell of Satan's darkness. So, 34, that the parousia, the coming, that simply means the coming, the Greek transliteration, will come on an unsuspecting world. That it will come on an unsuspecting world is made clear in verse 2. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. 35, the recognition that this doctrine was completely understood by these saints is emphatically expressed, you yourselves know full well. The Greek is autos, in emphatic position. Followed with the verb oida, to know or discern. That's the emphasis of this word. It's not just that they have the information, they discern the information. Akribos. And akribos, the adverb, means completely, thoroughly, in detail. Again, oida is in perfect tense. That's with absolute certainty. See. So the language is very strong here in regards to the fact that they have gapped this information. So 36, now the adverb full well, akribos, indicates that the oral teaching concerning the end times was exhaustive, pointing to the pervasiveness of evil that the world would eventually embrace, bringing about the rapture, followed with the tribulation and second advent. All this points to evil that is going to move God to react to this world in judgment. And in a world way. In a universal way. Much like the flood. So 37, Jesus made clear this evil concerning the last days in Matthew 24, 37 through 39, which again, the Matthew 24 passage. Is prophetic. It has to do with the Lord's return. And in verses 37 through 39, falling on the tail end, giving the key sign of his imminent return being around the corner, that being the fig tree generation, verses 32, 33, 34. In verses 37, he goes on to say, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. The days of Noah, just as we have recently revisited in regards to doing Peter, was extremely evil. It was a time of evil of which even demons infiltrated the human ranks and influenced this world at large. And by the time the flood came, only Noah and his family where the only believer is found on this planet. 8 people. Out of how many millions would be there at that point in time in history. And that obviously pictures evil at its epitome in this regards. And he goes on in regards to the disposition, the mindset of the world at large, the negative world. Even though Noah was an evangelist, was a pastor, warning them, saying, God's really hacked. People need to pull your horns in. He's going to come down this planet like a ton of bricks, except it's going to be in the form of water, which if you fall from any height and you hit water, it's like hitting a ton of bricks. You ever done the back belly flop in regards to jumping off a bridge 30 feet off the air? You know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. And yet people disregarded the truth. He was as a voice in the wilderness, just like John the Baptist in his own setting in regards to Israel at the time of Christ. For in those days, which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking. They were married and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Just going on with life, preoccupied with everything going on in life, and disregarding the true spiritual realities around them that are going to govern the physical realities around them ultimately. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. Blind to the truth. And it is amazing. Maybe you've been there. You just straightforward say, this is the doctrine. And people go, what? I didn't understand that. I didn't get that. How come other people gapped it? See. The manna. The manna doctrine. What is it? See. And that is the way it is, and that's the nature of negative volition, being blind to the truth. And he says, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So at the end times, it obviously will be a time of great evil. And life otherwise, in appearance, and apparently, just continues to go on as normal. People doing what they're doing in regards to their normal activities, workloads, family life, parties, bills, and all these other things. So Christ himself made clear that this evil would exist in the last days, the same type of evil. 2 times we know in history in which God responds to mankind in a universal judgment. The flood and the tribulational period. In the second advent, you have the Gog and Magog revolution. That's at the end. But that's simply to wipe out evil once and for all. And we live in that time. That's the kind of pressure that's on those who want to be part of the Philadelphia type of church. A church that distances itself, separating itself in regards to the viewpoint of the world. Their what they think is important and all their pursuits under the STA, etc., and say, no, we are opting rather than the cosmic frame of reference, we are opting for the divine viewpoint frame of reference in regard to how we conduct our lives. And you have that constantly around you, that pressure trying to stir up your own STA, challenging your volition day in and day out. Whether you're recognizing it or not, it is there. It is a real pressure. And it's pervasive. Hence the importance of keeping your nose to the grindstone and keeping focused in regards to the doctrine at hand and what God provided to deliver us from that. So 38, now the thief in the night, which is kleptase, where you get kleptomaniac from. In nukes, thief in the night. That motif points to the dominance of negative volition that will be populating planet Earth at that time. That it comes in a covert way. The world is unsuspecting. denotes that they are obviously completely oblivious to this spiritual reality. If the person knows a thief is going to show up, he'd be sitting there at the door with his .38 ready for him to bust through the door. But if you're oblivious, obviously, you're doing your normal thing. You're in bed, you're asleep, passed out, drunk, or whatever. And the thief comes in and has his way. All right, 39. So that looks at the oblivious nature of negative volition, of being blind to the truth. 39, Paul uses the expression here, the day of the Lord, hemera kurios, to further characterize that day of verse 4, that he will speak of it as, in which the rapture was imminent. He will simply refer to the day of the Lord as the day, or that day, that the day, in verse 4, that you brothers are not in darkness, that the day. He'll simply refer to it as the day. And that is the day the rapture will come upon us. So 40, now the phrase, the day of the Lord, is an Old Testament expression to indicate the time when Yahweh would vindicate His righteousness and execute judgment upon the world, ushering in the millennial age. We dealt with the phrase when we went through the epistle of Peter. So 41, the phrase is used throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, occurring in, for examples here, in Isaiah 2:12, the day of the Lord. Which is, in the Hebrew, the day of Yahweh. New American Standard, if it's Yahweh, they generally capitalize your letters for you. For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning. The Lord of the armies. And Yahweh emphasizes the second member of the Godhead, God the Son, against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up, exalted otherwise, and arrogant to go along with it, that he may be abased, he may be brought down, put in his place. And that day of reckoning is a day of vengeance against their evil, seeking to unfetter themselves, release themselves from the constraints of the truth of Bible doctrine as mankind, nationally through the New World Order, etc. There's a new series of programs coming out now. I can't remember exactly what channel it's on. It's called The Book of Secrets. Kind of transplanted to Jesse Ventura's conspiracy theories. They got some pretty interesting stuff. And to me, it just shows that how secure and arrogant the people are that are behind all this stuff. They don't care whether people know what's going on or not anymore. It's so cemented in, it's on a roll, nothing's going to stop it in their eyes. And nothing will except for one thing, one little word that will fail Satan himself. Again, talks about the Masons, the Illuminati, cool things like Fort Knox. Is the gold really there? You know, that kind of stuff. Obviously, you have to take it and put it in its proper perspective. I expect you, when you look at these things, to take doctrine and utilize your doctrine in regards to watching these things. It's not that I concur with every little thing that's said. That's my disclaimer. I do not. But a lot of interesting things. What it does when you watch these things, anybody that does have that inflated, arrogant attitude of how great our country is quickly put in their place. How evil it is. How evil it has been. But anyway, I'm not here for that, but we are dealing with eschatology, and USA is dominant in regards to being a major player in the last days in regards to the evil. So Isaiah 2:12, Isaiah 13:6 and 9. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. That means it's going to hurt. You are going to hurt. See, wail. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Ezekiel 13:5. Verse 4, O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among ruins. You have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build a wall around the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord obviously involves the tribulational period, and Israel is the focal point. It becomes center target. Their defenses would be found to be weak. And there was an interesting article I read today in regards to their defense system there, and that it is weak. A little known prophecy is one, I can't remember which book it's in now, about Damascus being wiped out. And it's never has a city been destroyed. Never in history. In fact, it's known as one of the longest living cities to exist throughout history. But there is a prophecy that it will be destroyed in ruins. Watch what's going on in Syria right now. Never know what will happen one day. Damascus being part of Syria. Verse 9, 13:6 and 9. So my hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. The false prophets, those who take issue with the truth and mislead people. They will have no place in the council of my people, nor will they be written down in the register of the house of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel, that ye may know that I am the Lord God. Oh, wait a second. I was reading that. Never mind. 13:5 is fine. That was just a little icing on the cake for you. 30, verse 3, Ezekiel. For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations. That is the intent, as the New American Standard captures it under the term doom. Joel 1:15. Alas for the day of the Lord is near, and will come as destruction from the Almighty. 2:1 of Joel. Blow a trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. Verse 11, verses 31, 11. And the Lord utters his voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great, for strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome, and who can endure it? Positive volition will. Verse 31. Verse 30, I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, columns, and smoke. All picture for us in the book of Revelation. During the tribulation period, the sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, will have a red appearance before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And these things become a phenomenon, probably through the nuclear holocaust that this nation will experience. chapter 3, verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Amos 5, 18 and 20. Here are the minor prophets. Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light. Verse 20. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness? Now, a portion of the day will be light. But what initiates the day, indeed, is darkness. Obadiah 15. Only one chapter in Obadiah. For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. So it is universal. This period of judgment. As you have done, it will be done to you. What goes around comes around. You think people will learn that over time. But obviously, they don't. Your dealings will return on your own head. Zephaniah 1. Verse 7. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guests. Verse 14. Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen to the day of the Lord, and if the warrior cries out bitterly. Malachi 4, 5. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Along with Moses. And you have to understand these in regard to the day of the Lord and how it's envisioned and it's dissected into parts. In New Testament, you have Acts 2:20. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. A rendering from Joel. 1 Corinthians 5:5. Regards to the incestuous Corinthian, not pulling in his horns, so to speak. Paul turns him over for destruction of his flesh. Let God jam him in his body. Satan have his way with him, if you will, in the cosmic world under destruction, disease. And all that is Paul wants. If there's positive there, it will serve as a wake-up call. I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for destruction of his flesh. That's the background here. That his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, looking at their Lord Jesus, looking at the event of the day, which obviously for this believer, who's a church age believer, will be brought out and manifested to his completeness at the banquet, and all that he will be. As Paul desired for God, just to do whatever is necessary, third party volition, for him to pull, to overrule his SCA, get his spiritual act back together, so he can still pull his bacon out of the fire, so to speak, at the banquet. 2 Thessalonians 2:2, we'll see. It mentioned again in Paul's epistles here, in regards to the forgery or forged letter. Or message as a letter as if from us, as he says, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Hence, simulating his writing of that epistle. Then, as I mentioned, we look at this in 2 Peter 3:10. The For the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So we see the day of the Lord there extended beyond simply a rapture or judgment period, even a time of blessing during the millennium, all the way to the end of our history and the existence of this planet, this dissolution. So 42, these references reveal that the idea of judgment is paramount in all of them. And again, that is what essentially initiates this day. The day, if you will, as we understand it, is initiated by the rapture, which is a judgment on the church for being lukewarm. And God bonds her out of his mouth, removing their dispensational blessing that we've had over the last couple thousand years. Obviously, it turns into blessing because we're all in Christ for us. But it comes about, the end of the dispensation comes about just like God ended Israel's because of negative volition, being rampant and dominant in regards to the church and misrepresenting God's plan. So indeed, it does start with judgment. And then puts this world into a whole another era of existence that will follow. 43, the period in question, certainly includes the seven-year tribulation, that which is known as Daniel's 70th week, the final period of the age of Israel, that begins with the rapture, initiated the dawn of the day, finding conclusion with the second advent. Now we've seen, and we've looked at this before, that there are mentions of events occurring before the day of the Lord, the great day of the Lord, as a terrible day of the Lord, that we know occurred in a tribulational period. So the day is kind of dissected. The rapture introduces the dawn of the day, is the way I perceive it, how I would visualize it. The dawn comes, it's light out, you can see everything, but the sun hasn't risen yet. But still, yeah, this day, I can see, I can work, you know. But then the sun rises, and the sun rising is basically midway in the trib, and that becomes the second half of the trib becomes a great and terrible part of the day. even though bad things have occurred up to that point, like the eradication of our country and the demons being released, inflicting pain, they've seen nothing yet. That's just that's the birth pains. The birth is happening. No! But it's going to be troubled labor. It's going to last a while, another 3.5 years. I wasn't making fun of women having kids and babies by that sound. I know screams are generally louder than that if they're awake. I want to see my kids born. I could hear them being born two floors down, and I don't know how many feet away. They're on their way. It's being announced. 44, 2 Peter, 43, the period of question certainly includes the seven-year tribulation that begins with the rapture, initiating the dawn of the day, then finding conclusion with the second advent in regards to his judgment portion, initiating the judgment. 44, 2 Peter 3:10, as we read, gives authority for including the millennium and dissolution of the heavens and earth within this period. It's all referred to as the day of the Lord. And that is because Jesus Christ is the focal point. He is the center of all that is occurring. So it's his day. Sing happy birthday to Jesus for some thousand and how many odd years. Because it's his day. Everybody wants to sing happy birthday on December 25th. Well, first of all, you missed his birthday. It's in September. But this is his day when he will exact his judgment and vengeance and be vindicated on this planet for what the planet, in contrast to the evil that the planet did to him, the first Adam. 45, it is the midpoint of the tribulation that the sun, God the Son, put it in with this metaphor of day, will arise and begin executing his judgment in reaction to the Antichrist establishing his image in the temple. That's kind of a mark point, as we know, as we dealt with Daniel 7th week, it's split in half, 3.5 years, 3.5 years, 42 months, etc. And the midpoint is a key point in time. And at that point in time, that visualizes Christ now coming in and directly pouring out judgments on this planet in, if you will, the first bombardment to soften the planet up for when he comes in, his first barrage in judgments. That's when he'll begin executing his judgment in reaction to the Antichrist establishing his image in the temple. No, that's his temple. And that really hats him off, if you will. Righteously so. Righteous indignation. It's all a picture of righteous indignation. 46, that the whole period from the rapture to the dissolution of the universe comes under this period. Again, we can reference 2 Peter 3:10. So we've seen how this phrase works. 47, the arrival of that time period is like the arrival of the burglar, according to the language here in Thessalonians and elsewhere. 48, ancient burglars, like modern ones, often operate under the cover of darkness. 49, the thief comparison here goes back to the Gospels. Again, Matthew 24, that eschatological passage, Jesus' teaching. Verse 43. To be on the alert. For this reason, you be ready to. Verse 42. Therefore, be on alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. And the Lord coming looks at bringing about all that results from his return. For the believer living in the church age, that means specifically and most immediately the bema seat judgment. And his coming can be unexpected in that respect at any point in time in history simply by checking your soul out of here. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert, would not have allowed his house to be broken into. He would have been prepared otherwise. For this reason, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not think he will. Life and death in life is often unexpected. And in that way, so will his return back to this planet. And then also Luke 12:39. Again, a parallel. Be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not allow his house to be broken into. 50, the metaphor, the thief metaphor, is also used in Revelation 16:15 of those that are living in the tribulation and about to face the second advent. Second advent will come about as unexpected and with a blind negative world as the rapture itself. Revelation 16:15. Thank you. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and then see his shame. Again, the whole idea that you don't know when your life's going to end, and the day of the Lord, when it does come, you will answer for what you did in this world. And this is in the context of the Battle of Armageddon. Christ returns at the second advent. So 51, the simile is also used in Revelation 3:3. Of potential judgment upon the local church of Sardis, barring repentance, a change of mind from them. As again, the message is to the churches, look at periods and eras of the church age that will exist, and these come out in a continual sequential flow of happenings, obviously recognizing transitions, etc., of these periods. And this period emphasizes the Reformation era, when believers came out of, pulled away from the influence of Roman Catholicism, which was the previous dispensation or previous era. There in Revelation 3:3, and to the messenger of the church of Sardis, verse 1, write, you have seven spirits of God, seven stars, says this, I know your works, you have a name that you are alive and you are dead. And that looks at the fact that while the Reformation pulled away from Roman Catholicism, it still came away in a form that was not completely spiritually healthy. Calvinists, other denominational types come out of the Reformation era. So, wake up and strengthen the things that remain. They've gotten away from really bad doctrine. And they've gone back to partial sound doctrine, if you will, belief in Christ, etc., those things. But there's still a lot of room to go in regards to being spiritually healthy and alive. And he says, wake up and strengthen things that remain, which were about to die because of Roman Catholicism, basically stamping out, you know, the truth in toto in regards to biblical truth. Of the church, for I have not found your works completed in the sight of my God. Verse 3, remember therefore what you have received and heard, and keep it, and change your mind. Repent. If therefore you will not wake up, I will come like a thief. I will remove this lampstand, the lampstand of the church. And for churches that want to operate maladjusted regards to God, they're under this watch. Understand that. And you never know what God might do to wipe out a church in existence. Local churches have existed throughout history and they no longer exist. So they die out. And blindside people because they're blind to the truth. And it's the same it is for Sardis. I will come like a thief and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. And then verse 4, but yet a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. During this period, in regards to the church, you have those, while you have a church that's maladjusted, generally speaking overall, there are still positive volition involved in this church. And it reflects in regards to the era that out of the Reformation era, there's still positive volition in that era. And from that era, that population will go on and it will multiply and you bloom then into the next era, which is your Philadelphia era. And hence why the lampstand of the church universal wasn't removed at this point in time of history, because more population existed. All this stuff falls right in place when you understand it correctly. It makes completely total sense, at least to me. They walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So, what we see here regards to the metaphor, the thief metaphor, that obviously is used extending just beyond the end of the church age, that reflects upon negative volition, irrespective of dispensations, whether it's the church or Israel, when it's used in that fashion. So that is your general emphasis of thief. It looks at negative volition, so that's why I'm stating to you. not just in the church, to refer to Israel, the time of Israel. 52 in our verse is applied to mankind in general as they live in the final generation just before the rapture. 53, this verse, along with others like it, has been taken to mean that even the just believers will be caught off guard. Take it out of context so you can see why it might. So kind of like a thief in the night. Those misinformed have tried to use this verse out of context in that regards. I guess they can't read another two verses down. Say you don't have to be caught like a thief under the thief motif. 54, further context refutes this. In addition, Noah was told that the pre-diluvians had 120 years before judgment would overtake them. For the crowd that says you can't know that you live in the final generation, and that indeed it is near and imminent. Well, historical precedent says God lets positive wishes know what his plan is. And Noah is a good example. Genesis 6:3 specifically states that fact. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days will be 120 years. From that point on, Noah gaps his information. So he knew that the flood was coming. Heck, he was building the ark. So 55, while Noah did not know the exact day when it was going to start raining, he was told when to enter the ark. He was ready and he was prepared. So this idea that, you know, God keeps even those who are positive blind to essential aspects of his plan does not follow suit in regards to precedent and what we find in the scripture otherwise. He prepares those who are faithful to him. And he gives them a heads up. And we have a heads up. 56, similarly, we do not know the day or hour. If you don't know the year, you don't know the day or hour, by the way. If you don't know the month, you don't know the day or the hour. Similarly, we do not know the day or hour, but we can put it in within the Feast of Trumpets, if you want to set precedence during that time, September, October. Matthew 24:36. But we certainly know the historical prophetic conditions that must exist before Christ can return. Israel's back in the land. Major players are on stage, but they're doing their thing. 57, as far as the world of unbelievers and navy believers is concerned, the rapture will catch them off guard. Those who are blind to the truth. They'll catch them off guard, and they'll come under the judgment aspect of God, whether it's at the bema seat or whether eternal condemnation is unbelievers. And temporal judgment in that regard. 58, however, maladjusted believers will be taken along with the justified believers. Because a believer is maladjusted does not mean that he will not be raptured. Yeah. The spiritual idiots will be raptured right along with the spiritual ones who are oriented. That's the good news. You want good news in the gospel? That's good news. Yeah. And if that's all you need out of life, and know out of life, want to flip out of here, well, that's your choice too. But we advise you not to, because you're going to miss out a lot more. 59, all believers will then enter that are unbelievers. All unbelievers that are remain on the planet after the church is removed will then enter to Daniel's 70th week of that day. As the dawn of the day begins, unbelievers will go in to that period of history, and they will meet their fate according to their own volition. If any of these will turn positive, and people do, etc. All right, well, I'm going to finish that verse. Let's go ahead and go a little early. We'll be in the next one Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, that you and gladness, these things that hang in Jesus' name. Amen.